On first glance, that reading might not be immediately relevant. I'm glad, Ray, that you pointed out your experience in the public school system. I don't think, though, that any of us were accosted on our way to church this morning. I don't know if any of you got insulted for Jesus' name in the course of this week. Nod if you did. I didn't see any nods. Certainly, we don't face the kind of persecution that a lot of other Christians do in a lot of other places around the world. And certainly, living in an historically Christian culture, it may seem a little odd to think about what it would mean to suffer for Jesus' name. But as our culture becomes less and less Christian, I suspect that it will become harder and harder to follow Jesus. Because of the Bible, we believe things about marriage and sexuality and sin, and that may cause us to run afoul of the powers that be who are chasing after progressive purposes. Whether or not that leads to overt and hostile opposition or just subtle and systemic persecution, I suspect it may come. As my old friend C.E.B. Cranfield wrote back in 1950, it would be surprising if Christians were not persecuted, for their very existence is an affront to the human self-centeredness, a reminder of the absolute claims that God makes upon our lives and that so many want to forget and ignore. There may come a time when we are persecuted for our faith, and so this morning we are going to ask, well, what do we do when that happens? Let me give you an answer right off the bat. In the course of this passage in chapter 4, Peter says that we need to respond to persecution like this. Don't be surprised, but instead rejoice. Don't be ashamed, but entrust yourself to God and do good. Those five things, I think, answer that question. What do we do when we are persecuted because of Jesus' name? And so we're going to explore that this morning. So I haven't put the scripture up on the slides because it's in your Bible. So I encourage you to take a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4. We will unpack this statement one piece at a time. So first, in verse 12, don't be surprised. There are a lot of people in the world who think that Christianity is the way to a better life, right? If you trust in God, then he will take care of all of your problems. He will give you a healthy body, money in the bank, a thriving family, sunshine and roses. There are some people who believe that, and there are some Christian teachers who believe that. But let me ask you, what did the teacher say? What did Jesus say about this? John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world, you will have troubles. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. And then John 15, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And if they persecuted me, then they are going to persecute you too. Jesus says, listen, no less an authority than Jesus says, listen, we should expect opposition. And so Peter puts it to us like this, don't be surprised if you are persecuted as a follower of Jesus. That's the painful trial that he's talking about in verse 12. Don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. If people oppose Jesus, then it's only natural that he will oppose Jesus' people as well. So don't be surprised, but instead rejoice. Verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You know, I think ultimately Peter is going to give us three reasons that we rejoice in the face of suffering, starting with this. We rejoice in the face of suffering because it confirms our faith. If we are willing to suffer for our faith, then it means that we really do believe, right? If I don't really trust in Jesus and I'm just here for the cake, then I'm going to bolt. There's no cake. then I'm going to bolt the minute it gets tough, right? If Christianity costs me something, and I don't really believe that Jesus promises what he says, I'm going to go when persecution starts. But if we are willing to identify with Jesus so closely that we are willing to suffer with him, then that proves that we belong to him and that we are the children of God and that we will receive the inheritance that God is preparing for his children. That's reason one. To rejoice, persecution shows that we really do trust in the Lord. Second, we rejoice because suffering leads to glory, right? Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. In short, if we are suffering for Jesus' name, then we are sharing in his suffering. And if we are sharing in his suffering, then we will share in his glory. Right? We know Jesus suffered, but we know that that was not the end. Jesus humbled himself, he entrusted himself to God, he died on the cross, and yet God gave him back life, raised him to heaven, and set a point in time where all of the world will give glory to Jesus. And if we suffer with him now, then we will share in his glory then. We rejoice in suffering because it leads to glory. And finally, we rejoice in suffering because it shows that God is with us. And that's verse 15. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, at first glance, that might seem strange to think that a person who is persecuted is actually blessed. But that's what Peter says. That's how Peter says it works, right? If we suffer, then God is there with us. The Spirit of God is upon us. The Spirit of glory is with us, strengthening us and carrying us and pointing us to that end that we are headed for and persevering for. There is nothing that anyone can do to change that. You know, if a person is putting you down, they're calling you names and trying to make you feel bad about your faith, all they're doing really is lifting you up into the presence of Jesus, who says to you, hey, I am here with you. I know exactly what you're going through because they did this to me. But don't you worry, I will take care of you. We rejoice in suffering because it means that God is with us. So don't be surprised, instead rejoice, Peter says, and then he continues, don't be ashamed. He knows that when people shine a critical spotlight on your faith, you might be tempted to shy away from that spotlight. You might be tempted to deny what you really believe. And think about it, if there's anybody who knows that, it's Peter. Right? He was in the high priest's courtyard when Jesus was in a court trial for his life. The lady says to Peter, hey, don't you belong to him? Aren't you one of those Christians? And Peter says, no, I don't know the guy. I've never seen the guy. Say, would you look at the time? I got to go by. He bolts, right? Peter says, look, don't be ashamed. Be better than me. And for goodness sakes, don't be persecuted for sinning. Don't let persecution be an excuse to sin. That's verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be a murderer or as a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. You were sitting on that word, weren't you, going, did you hear that? Don't suffer as a criminal or a murderer or a thief or as a busybody who sticks their noses into other people's business. Like, that's an interesting shift in perspective, isn't it, to say, really, a busybody and a criminal are kind of on the same level? But the point here is this. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't let that slide you down into acting in ways that are counter to your faith in him. Don't let persecution become an excuse to sin. If you do wrong, you will suffer. Yes. But there's nothing redemptive about that. Peter says over in chapter 2, verse 20, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure? It's not. It's not to your credit. You're just getting what you deserve. But verse 16, Peter says, however, if you do suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Don't be embarrassed as a follower of Jesus, but instead, praise God that you belong to him. Now, if you're reading ahead, you'll see the verses that caused me the most trouble, I think, this week. These are the complicated ones, part of the reason that I feel a little off my game this morning. These are complicated verses, and I think that this is Peter's way of keeping us from shame. In short, I think he's saying this. You might be tempted to be ashamed of Jesus' name now, but if you persevere through it, even if you're suffering unjustly, then in the end, you're going to be vindicated. You might be tempted to be ashamed of Jesus now, but in the end, you will be vindicated. The people who oppose you now, though, are going to find the tables turned at the end, and it will be their turn to be ashamed. Look at verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, and it looks like this, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he quotes from a proverb here, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? In a sense, Peter is saying that preparation for the final judgment has already begun. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, it is this suffering that is preparing us for this day. That's what that, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved part is all about. Right? The point is not God has a hard time saving us. The point is that the road to eternal life is narrow. It's difficult. There are persecutions and sufferings that may come along the way, but those things refine us. They confirm that we truly believe in Jesus. They prepare us for salvation. It's not an easy road, but it is the only road that leads to glory. And those people who have spent their life in opposition to God, who decided that they would take the wide and easy road, well, it is not going to go well for them when they have to give an account at the judgment seat of God. Ed Clowney writes, the fire of judgment that will come when Christ comes already burns in the sufferings that Christians endure. Yet how different is the purpose of the fire in God's house from the fire of the last judgment? It purifies God's people, but it will consume the wicked. Better to suffer now as children of God whose faith is being refined than to suffer in the end as God's enemies. So don't be surprised by opposition. Instead, rejoice. Don't be ashamed, but instead entrust yourself to God. There's no getting around this. Suffering is the worst. Suffering for anything is awful. Suffering because of who you believe in is even worse. Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, and you can translate either because God wills it or suffer for doing God's will, either way, if you suffer for God's will, you should commit themselves to your faithful Creator. We should entrust ourselves to Him. We should not retaliate. We should not lash out. Sure, we do what we can to protect ourselves and our families, but we don't go out of our ways to make sure that our opponents get theirs. We trust that God Himself will do right. Why? Why would I do something so unnatural and not come out swinging and smoke the guy? Well, let me take you briefly over to chapter 2, where Peter talks about this. Why do we entrust ourselves to God and let him do justice? Well, because verse 21 of chapter 2, this is what we were called to. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. See, we were the opposers. We resisted God. Maybe we didn't throw stones at somebody for their faith, but we resisted God. And what did Jesus do? He died for us. He died for our sins. He died to receive what our human resistance to God deserved. And instead, he offered us grace and forgiveness. Justice was done when Jesus died on the cross and when we made that sacrifice ours. And so we have eternal life in God's presence to look forward to. And we have God with us to strengthen and empower and motivate us now. And nothing can stop that. So we live not according to the old ways of responding, but according to God's ways. We do what Jesus did. We follow in his footsteps. We follow his example. Verse 22, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is the example Peter says that we are called to. This is the example that Peter says, follow his footsteps. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. We live for him now. We entrust ourselves to him. We trust that justice will ultimately be done. And I don't think that it's by accident that Peter says we entrust ourselves to specifically our faithful creator. There's only three times in the New Testament when God is referred to as the creator. And this is one of them. I think that Peter is doing that on purpose, very intentionally, to remind us that God is the sovereign creator of the world. There is no persecutor more powerful than him. There is no persecutor who will not have to answer to him. And he is absolutely devoted to us. He's faithful. Therefore, we can commit ourselves to him. We entrust ourselves to him, believing that when someone insults us for loving God, that God will refine us and bless us through it and ultimately make things right. We entrust ourselves to God and then we do good, even when it hurts. We do the right thing. We refuse to put others down so that we can get up. We honor our families, even if they mock us for our faith. We refuse to compromise our beliefs. And I suspect that that is where this is going to become particularly relevant in the next decade as our culture diverges from the world's. We stay true to our Savior's ways, and even if they persecute us for it, what do? We do good. We look for opportunities to be a blessing even to those who persecute us. Often in my reading, I'll come across a story like this. There's a family down in the States who owned a business. It was a business that was well known for being run by Christians. Run according to Christian values, and some guy decided he didn't like their Christian faith, and so he came in and scrawled graffiti all over the store, made a real mess of it. They caught the guy eventually, and the rule of law and of justice said, well, he has to pay for this. And to be honest, I don't remember if he ended up paying reparations for it, because really my mind is kept up with, my memory is just full of what this family did. They didn't retaliate. They didn't seek their own benefit in it. Instead, they took time to find out about this guy, to find out that he had just lost his job, to find out that he had this terrible disease and couldn't pay for the medical care that he needed, to realize that this guy was actually angry with God and he didn't know how to express himself except for to wrongly do it this way. And so he took it out on this family. Guess what they did? They took him meals. They paid for his medical bills. They fought fire with love. They showed him the undeserved mercy of God that Jesus secured for us on the cross. That's how you glorify God. That's how you praise his name if someone insults you. Because we share in Jesus' sufferings, we will share in his glory. I don't know if this message is going to be useful to you in the next day or the next week or the next decade. I don't know. I really don't know. But I want you to be prepared for it. Peter clearly wants us to be prepared for it. He says it three different places. I want to be prepared. I want to honor God should that time come where we need to stand and say, no, Jesus is not someone to be embarrassed about. If that time comes, don't be surprised. Instead, rejoice. Don't be ashamed, but entrust yourself to God and to do good. If you share in Jesus' sufferings, you will share in his glory. Now, listen, as I have been talking, I have been thinking to myself, this is just a lot of talking. Hopefully it has been helpful to you. But really, I think what you need to hear is Peter's words. Hopefully I've made it more clear to you, but I think it's pretty clear already what Peter has said, isn't it? So let me speak these words once more, because you really need to hear what Peter says, not so much from me. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any other kind of criminal or as a busybody. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, then what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and do good. Let's pray. Father, these words push us to consider a terrifying prospect. Do I trust you enough to risk everything to you? Am I so confident in your promise that I would risk persecution just to be here this morning? And if I'm not that confident, then what am I doing here? Jesus, I'm grateful that you are willing to go to the cross for me, for every person here. I'm grateful that you laid down your life so that we could truly live. I'm grateful, Lord, that by your wounds we have been healed. Lord, let the full weight of that hit us and take root in our hearts. Increase our confidence in you, our certainty in your saving power. Spirit, help us to live in light of this. You know, we are blessed to live in a nation where we are not often and outwardly persecuted for trusting you. God, I pray that we would actively and accurately reflect you to the world so that people do know they are Christians, that we are. And if that means suffering, Lord, help us to. Help us to suffer well. Help us to bear up underneath it and indeed rejoice knowing that you are carrying us through it and carrying us to glory. Lord, I pray that if and when that time comes, you would bring your words, as they're recorded in Peter, bring those words to our heart and build us up. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.